book of Acts, and I came across Acts 3 and Acts 4, two chapters in which the Lord has, I marvel at them because of some of the things that are said in these chapters. And I want us to look at them this morning. We're going to focus our main attention on Acts chapter 4 and verses 1 to 22. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning, as we were worshiping you, I was reminded of Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Which described you going from town and village and looking at the people and seeing them harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I thought about that today in relation, Lord, to the text we're looking at and how Peter and John came upon this man who had been crippled from birth. He was harassed and helpless. And Lord, how you, through the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your name, touched this man and healed him. Lord, I think today as we look out over Goldsboro, and even maybe, Lord, as we look here closely at ourselves, there are those who are harassed and helpless. There are those, Lord, who need the powerful touch of your hand. They need the working of your Spirit in their hearts and in their lives. This man was not only healed, he was saved from his sins. We know that there are many around us, Lord, who need the same. We pray, God, for you to work at this time as we look at your word. May your name, Lord Jesus, be lifted up and glorified. I pray these things in Jesus' name. I wonder, do we have any skeptics among us today? Do we have any skeptics among us today? A skeptic is a person who doubts something is true. A doubter of accepted beliefs. Now, most of us here this morning accept that the Bible is true and that the accounts are historically accurate and credible. We believe what we read in God's Word is for us, and hopefully in faith, We follow what he reveals to us through his word. But there are many in the world today who look at the Bible critically and they are skeptical as to whether it is true or not. For example, those reading the book of Acts see a miracle such as the one I read earlier, one that Peter and John performed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And they question the authenticity of that. Could that have really happened? How about you? Do you believe that the miracle of the man handicapped from birth is true? Do you really believe that? This morning we want to go to God's Word because it is from the Word of God that we discern how God works. And here in chapter 3, prior to our text for this morning, let me just remind you of what took place. Peter and John were going to the temple to worship. Just outside the temple sat a beggar who had been crippled from birth. That means this man had never walked before in his life. And when he saw Peter and John, he asked them for some cash. And Peter answered, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you." And then he prayed for the beggar, saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And instantly the man was healed. In utter joy, he began running through the temple, jumping and shouting. I mean, if I had never walked before, I'd be doing the same thing, wouldn't you? He was running and jumping and shouting, "Jesus healed me! Jesus healed me!" Awestruck by the display of power, the crowd looked to Peter and John. maybe as some kind of magicians or even gods. And Peter, through the discernment of the Holy Spirit, he picks up on their developing thoughts of reverence for him and John. And he took the opportunity to deliver a message, the gospel message. And that message evoked two contrasting responses from the crowd. And that's what we want to look at today. In chapter 4, verse 3, the religious leaders were disturbed over the message. And they responded by having Peter and John arrested. And in verse 4, God moved in the hearts of the crowd, we see, and many responded in faith, believing the message, and the church grew to 5,000 men. In those days, they didn't count women and children, although you count here today, okay? Like a juggernaut, the message irresistibly moved ahead. Two leading apostles were arrested, they were bound, and they were dragged and thrown into jail. But the Word of God, the Word of God cannot be bound. For as Scripture reveals, there is power in the name of Jesus. And today we want to consider more closely this awesome power. But before we do, think for a moment about what took place. In verse 5, we know that a meeting of the elders, the rulers, and the scribes of the law had convened. These were the three ruling components of the Sanhedrin. The elders were the lay leaders of the Jewish community. No doubt they were the heads of the aristocracy. They had a Sadducean outlook on life, which meant that these men did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. The scribes were lawyers, and they predominantly belonged to the group known as the Pharisees. And the third group mentioned here were the rulers, who were the priestly element, sometimes called the chief priests. And they held various official positions within the administration of the temple. We also know from verse 6 that there were additional temple leadership present. Annas once served as high priest and was present even though the Romans had deposed him. He still possessed great influence. Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was the current high priest. John was one of Annas' sons, and no one's quite sure who in the world Alexander was. We're told that the other members of the high priest family were also present. These folks undoubtedly held various positions in the temple administration. As we can see, they believed in the patronage system of government. In other words, family rules, and certainly family ruled in those days. Well, this very important, and should I say pompous, group of men had Peter and John arrested. And then they had them brought before them for questioning. No doubt they wanted to strut their authority, and they wanted to intimidate them. They asked, "By what power or name did you do this?" From their answer, we will see that there is wonder-working power in the name of Jesus. In verses 8 through 10, we read, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." Notice how Luke wants us to know how Peter spoke. Peter did not speak on his own. Peter was not an eloquent man on his own. Luke wants us to know he was filled with the Spirit of God. And he said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you as healed." This is the fourth time that Peter has spoken in the book of Acts. And like the three previous occasions, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as he speaks, he is experiencing the intense presence of God's Spirit upon him. And the Spirit speaks through his life and speaks through his words. This was not Peter, this was the Spirit of God using Peter as a vessel. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus had promised his disciples that he would give them words and wisdom that none of their adversaries would be able to resist or contradict. And that's what we see happening here in this verse. What Jesus had said was going to happen is happening. Well, speaking with a bit of irony, he addresses the Sanhedrin. And he begins his remarks by skillfully drawing attention to the fact that the subject of inquiry is a good deed done for a needy person who has just been healed. And his assumption is, surely there is nothing wrong with doing good deeds, is there? The word healed is the same Greek word used later in verse 12 for saved. And so Peter is taking complete advantage of the word's full range of meaning here in the text. Before the Supreme Court of the day, he solemnly states to those present as representatives of all of Israel that the healing and saving of this man is ascribed to the power of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The wonder performed was not done by their power, but by the wonder-working power of the name of Jesus Christ. He and he alone deserves the glory. Yes, Peter says, the one you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, it is in his name that we perform this wonder. And here this man stood before them, undeniably, miraculously healed, both physically and spiritually. In verse 11, Peter reinforces what he had just declared by expressing metaphorically in the language of Psalm 118, verse 22, that the builders the psalmist referred to are his audience. The saying has a proverbial ring to it, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. In other words, Peter says, the old proverb about the stone the builders thought useless but proved to be the cornerstone can be applied to these circumstances, gentlemen. The one you rejected, the one you crucified, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it is by his name and his power that this man has been healed. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is wonder-working power in the name of Jesus. And some of us know this to be true in our lives. We've seen it as Jesus has answered our prayers, as he has healed our infirmities, as he has moved mountains for us. We know that there is power in the name of Jesus. However, like the Sanhedrin, there are those who even though they see God's wonderful power working, they don't see because they refuse to believe. They're skeptical, even though the truth is as plain as day. The same power that was demonstrated that day when Peter proclaimed the name of Jesus and a handicapped beggar was miraculously healed is still available today. For Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus never, ever changes. The world around us is always changing. But Jesus is consistent. He is constant. God is constant. They never change. And so what we find here in the book of Acts 2,000 years ago is relevant for us here today. In Goldsboro, North Carolina, the same power is available today. It's important for us in our daily lives to remember that in the name of Jesus, there is wonder-working power. Power that can deal with every situation and every circumstance of life that we encounter, whether it's ours personally or someone else's. There's power. Jesus is power. In verse 12, we also see that in the name of Jesus, there is salvation power. Peter declares, salvation is found in no one else. Remember who he's talking to here. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by whom we must be saved. Peter makes it clear, an unequivocal statement here, that salvation from sin and its punishment is found in Jesus Christ and in no one else. Are you aware that the name Jesus in the Hebrew is Joshua? Both names carry the meaning Jehovah is salvation or Savior. Jesus' name expresses redemption. God's redeeming His people from their sins. In Psalm 130, verse 8, the psalmist long ago heard God say, He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. God promised in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, that the Messiah would come and that He would grant forgiveness of sin. He said, For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Praise the Lord. Think about that for a moment. Think about all the garbage you've done in your past life. It's forgiven. He will remember it no more. Praise the Lord. Peter is saying that it was Jesus who saved this crippled beggar. He claims that only Jesus can offer salvation in the fullest sense. He is the only name which has received power from God to forgive sins and give salvation to any man, any woman, any person. Salvation can be found in no one else but Jesus. There is no other name under heaven and earth, but through Jesus Christ alone that a person can go to be with God. It is through Christ alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. As Peter declares this truth, he makes an implicit appeal to the Sanhedrin to cease their rejection of Jesus. The Sanhedrin was put on defense. They had rejected Jesus the Messiah, the only Savior of Israel, and they were preventing the completion of what God was doing. The tables were turned. The question was now before them, where in effect Peter asked them, what will you do with Jesus Christ of Nazareth now? Folks, there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Power enough to save every sinner who will confess in the name of Jesus, please forgive my sin. In verses 13 to 22, we see that in the name of Jesus, there's also power for every believer. There's power for you and power for me. After Peter put the Sanhedrin on defense, it says in verse 13, they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with whom? Jesus. They had been with Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit was working through these men, and it was obvious. The Sanhedrin was dumbfounded. They didn't know what to do or say in response to Peter's words. That's because Peter's words were God's words. That's because the power of the Holy Spirit was speaking through Peter. They were blown away by the boldness with which Peter spoke. The whole demeanor of Peter and John was one of confidence, one of unashamedness, and they spoke freely in the face of what must have been a daunting audience, if you can imagine. It was all the more surprising to the court because these men had had no particular training in theology or rhetoric. They had not been to seminary, okay? The words unschooled, ordinary men are references to people in those days that were ignorant of the Torah, ignorant of the law. And so the implication is that the apostles' eloquence is not inspired by something that they had learned in books or through some special training. What the Sanhedrin didn't realize that day, it was because of the Holy Spirit of God in them. What was happening that day was God's working. It was God's doing. God in the person of the Holy Spirit was working through two unlikely candidates to powerfully proclaim the truth. What a lesson for all of us. We're all unlikely candidates. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He could speak through Peter and John, can He not speak through you and me? While preparation and study are important to sharing the truth, I believe it's far more important for the one sharing to be filled with the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of God draws people to the Son of God so that they can be changed. You see, we might be able to share the message of salvation, but it's only the Spirit of God that changes a life. Sometimes we get frustrated when we share the gospel because people aren't changing. Well, you don't change anybody. I don't change anybody. Only the Spirit of God changes a heart and a life. When the Spirit of God is at work, the speaker of the truth is not the focal point. The Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth is. And in our world today, we see too many men taking credit. We see too many celebrities out there in the Christian world when we need to know that if God is at work, it is the Spirit of God speaking through that individual. It's not that man. It's not that woman. It's the Spirit of God. In verse 13, we're told the Sanhedrin took note of the fact that these men had been with whom? With Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Little did the court know that Jesus was still with them. Do people know that you've been with Jesus? Do they hear Jesus in your speech? Do they see Him in your actions? Do they know that Jesus is with you as we go through life? It's a question we should ask. People know if I've been with Jesus. Do I know if I've been with Him? Well, the Sanhedrin recognizes since the apostles had been with Jesus and now spoke about Him, they also behaved in the same way as Jesus did. You see, a true disciple, a true sign of a disciple, is one whose life mirrors the life of the one who discipled them. They're becoming, a true disciple of Jesus is one who is becoming more and more like Jesus each and every day. Does your life, does my life, do our lives mirror the person of Jesus? So much so that people notice, they recognize. I don't know what it is about that person, but there's something different about it. Well, to complicate matters more for the Sanhedrin, the man who had been crippled for 40 years, this guy had never walked before in his life. Here he is, he stands before them, so that there was nothing that they could say or deny. Like everyone else, these officials saw this crippled man sitting by the gate called Beautiful every single day. And some of them probably, chucked him a couple of coins once in a while. And now he's standing with Peter and John in full, vibrant health. Jumping, shouting, praising God, dancing all over the place. They had no legitimate charge to bring against Peter and John. The words of Peter and the evidence of the healed man silenced them. Why? Why? Because there is power in the name of Jesus for believers. for you, for me, for them. And so in verse 15, the Sanhedrin ordered them to withdraw from the meeting so that they could confer together on a course of action to take. And in verses 16 and 17, they asked, what are we going to do with these guys? I mean, what are we going to do with them? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among them and among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer in this name. It's exciting to see the power of God at work through the lives of these believers. I mean, the Sanhedrin is afraid. They don't know what to do. It's out of control. They are witnessing the response of the people and all the people in Jerusalem that revere them as the religious authority know that these men, Peter and John, have performed a spectacular miracle. They know they would be fools to deny it. And so the only recourse is to use their authority and warn Peter and John to speak no longer in this name. Interesting, isn't it? That they will not even mention the name of Jesus. In verse 18, Peter and John are called back in before the Sanhedrin, and they're sternly warned, can't you hear it? Not to speak or teach in this name, the name of Jesus. The apostles had broken no laws. So the best the Sanhedrin could do was forbid them at this point from preaching the gospel. If later they choose not to heed their warning, the Sanhedrin would have recourse and could indict them and punish them severely. Notice Peter and John's response in verses 19 and 20. I don't think their scolding or their stern warning really affected them in any way. Peter says, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Peter and John defy the court. The Sanhedrin would like to think it was speaking with the voice of God, but Peter reminded them that the court was a human institution, and there was no doubt in their minds that God must be obeyed rather than these men. The apostles were called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. They were duty-bound to continue their witness. Nothing was going to stop them. No one was going to hinder them. They could threaten all they wanted, but they would continue to speak in the name of Jesus, no matter the threats or even the possible consequences that might follow. It's obvious to us this morning that such a response was not the result of Peter and John's own strength. It was not the result of their courage. The Holy Spirit of God filled these men. They knew the power of the believer rested in the name of Jesus. And all the Sanhedrin could do was threaten them again and release them to an exuberant crowd that was praising God for a man who had never walked, who had miraculously been healed after 40 years. We're over 2,000 years removed from this event. But let me ask you a personal question. And I want you this morning, you don't have to answer yes or no or whatever, maybe. But I want you to be honest with yourself and honest before God. And the question is this, do you believe there is power in the name of Jesus? Do you believe? Or like the Sanhedrin, while you can't deny it, you're skeptical. Most Christians will readily testify that there is power in the name of Jesus. They'll say, yes, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. But how many of our lives reveal His power at work within us? How many of our lives reveal His power at work within us? as the outside world looks at us as followers of Jesus, do they see as the Sanhedrin did with Peter and John that we've been with Jesus? If we were to go in your home, or if you were to come into my home, would the people there, if you have kids at home, would your kids see it? Would your spouse see it? Would they recognize the fact that you've been with Jesus? When you go to the workplace tomorrow, whether it's on the base or in the plant or in the office, do people know that you've been with Jesus? Do people know that? Do your neighbors know that? Do they know you to have been with Jesus? Or do they think like many people here in Goldsboro who don't go to church? Oh, they go to church, but in reality, they're not any different than we are. The only thing different about it is we sleep on Sundays and they go to church. But other than that, our lives are the same. Do people know that you've been with Jesus? How are we with Jesus today? Well, we said, you know, Peter and John, they got to walk with Jesus for 3 years. They had been with Jesus, literally. We can be with Jesus every day. As we're in His Word, we can be with Jesus. We're with Him. We're listening to Him. When He speaks to us through His Word, we are obeying what He says to us. And you know what? It shows. People can see it. They might not be able to identify it right away, but they can see it. They can hear it. Is Jesus' life evident in ours? If it is, the world around us will see His power at work in us. And I believe with all my heart that the miraculous power of God will also be at work around us. That we will see people, if it is a crippled beggar on the side of the road, if it is a drug addict, if it is a broken marriage, whatever it is, we will see the power of God restore the broken, mend up those who are in need of healing. God's power is available today. Now, right now. If you're struggling with an addiction of some kind, if your marriage, if you and your spouse are not on the same plane and your marriage needs work, the power of God can heal that broken marriage. The power of God can take away that addiction. The power of God can meet and supply every need, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. There is nothing that the power of God cannot touch, that the powerful name of Jesus Christ cannot make well. Let's pray. I don't know, Lord, if it's just you're making me more and more aware of it, but I see around me broken people everywhere. I know we have broken people here in this church who need your touch, who need the powerful name of Jesus at work within them. I see people here in Goldsboro. It could be known as the city of churches. And yet, Lord, your power is hardly evident at all. Lord, I think in just a small way, I feel what you felt, Lord Jesus, as you walk through the cities, the towns, the villages, and all around you were harassed and helpless people. People who needed your powerful touch in their lives. People who need to come to salvation in Christ alone. You said there in those verses, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send out workers into the harvest field. Lord, I pray. Lord, I believe that you want every one of us who proclaims Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord to be people who are out there in the streets among the people who desperately need you. That you want us to go in your power and in your name. To be filled with your Spirit. So that people's lives might be changed. Not by us, Lord. But as Peter and John said, by the powerful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who needs your touch, I pray that as we sing this last song together, that they would come forward for prayer and that your Spirit would work in their hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand? My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Oh, nothing compares to the promise I have. Oh, nothing compares.